And I was the kind of kid that I loved to go out and play. And I was not a reader because I thought, you know, if I have to stay inside and read, that's like punishment. So I never really read. I had to read to be in school. And I've got a couple degrees, and so I had to read to study for that. But to read on my own, it wasn't until I started reading the Bible that I really, now I really get into the read the Bible, and I read the Bible every day. And one of the things I do is we read the proverb for the day. And this morning I got up and I read Proverbs chapter 4, since this is the fourth of June. So when I was in seventh grade, one thing that God did give me, he gave me a gift to be able to run real fast. And when I was in seventh grade, the high school track coach came by because they were practicing in the same place, and he grabbed a hold of me and he said, listen, you got a really good gift there, and I can't wait till you get to high school, and that when you get to high school, I hope that we'll do well together, and that, you know what, I could probably get you a scholarship to go just about any place you want to go. And my eyes opened up real wide, and I go, wow. He said, but you have to do one thing for me. You have to get good grades. And I wasn't opposed to that. And I was a little bit of a procrastinator back then, so I said, okay. But I finished my seventh grade and didn't really take it seriously. But when I got to eighth grade, I go, I want to do good. So this was before our backpacks. And so during eighth grade, I came home like this at night with books in both arms. And my brothers and my sister, that 1 year younger me brother and 2 years younger me sister, they hated me, absolutely hated me. My mom said, how come you guys don't study like Jim? And it lasted a long time. So I studied hard, and all the way through high school, I did not give up. And I finished in the top 10 of my class, praise the Lord. But the reason why I bring this up is because the main thing was I had a desire to learn and be smart and be wise. And actually, my wife was looking for somebody that was smart. And so I kind of impressed her. And you know what I did to get this girl? I went out and bought a book. If I would have been smart, I would have gone to the library and rented it out for free. But I went and bought a book and said, hey, we're reading the same book. But I went to college. I really wanted to be wise. And after I became a Christian, and I realized that now that the Bible is the Word of God, it's the Word of truth, and it's the source of wisdom. Jesus said, I am the truth. God is the God of truth, and he sends the Spirit of truth, and the Word is truth. And wow, you know what? If you want to be wise, the Bible has the answers. And so I have been, for years and years and years, really reading and studying my Bible and trying to learn more and more and more. And so I would just challenge you to be wise. And that's what my sermon is about this morning, about being wise. And the reality is this: choices, choices, choices. We make choices all day long. We make choices every day. You will make choices for the rest of your life. That's what living is all about. Well, if you make good choices and wise choices, you will be blessed. Well, you may have to struggle some because that's the way life is here. But if you make bad choices, life is hard enough the way it is. And if you make bad choices, you end up making it harder. Amen? Is that true for those of you who have been around the block a few times? Okay? And so what we should do is we should want wisdom. Well, in the Bible, James chapter 1 in the Bible says, if you want wisdom, you know what it says there? Ask. Ask God. Accept the wisdom he gives you by faith and don't doubt, and you'll do well. And like I said a moment ago, that the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. So if you want to be wise, do what I do and read the proverb for the day. Chapters 2, 3, and 4, today was the fourth day, are filled with the blessings that come from wisdom. I don't know how you could read those three chapters and say, I don't want the blessings that come from wisdom. And so if you ignore all that, you're losing out on what God wants to freely give you. And I would challenge you to search out the scriptures and find the wisdom that is there. Speaking of wisdom, Ephesians chapter 5, the first verse says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Okay, I want to imitate God. That's the wise thing to do. It goes on to say how you should live in verse 2 about living a life of agape love like Jesus did. In verse 8, about being children of light and not darkness. And the fruit of the light is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it goes on to say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness right after that. But you get to verses 15 and 16. It says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So the reality is, we live in a very challenging world with very challenging lives. Psalms 90 verse 10 said, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength, that your span is but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. So definitely there are issues with life, and we need wisdom. Amen? Is that fair? And the Bible is the answer. So we're going to look today, as we read, and the title of my sermon message this morning is Big Wisdom from Little Creatures. Big Wisdom from Little Creatures. And here in Proverbs chapter 30, or Small Creatures, we learn something from nature. Well, God gave us nature, and we can learn a lot from looking around in nature. For example, when you see a caterpillar, and all of a sudden he disappears, he goes into his cocoon, and a little while later, he comes out and he's a butterfly. And you go, whoa, that butterfly has been born again. Now, why didn't God just make butterflies as butterflies? Mommy and daddy butterfly give birth to baby butterfly. Because I believe that when Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious man, Nick at Night, came, and Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, then you need to be, or else you're not going to make it to heaven. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're going to be an outsider, and you're going to be a fool rather than a wise person. And I tell you this in love, and I tell you this in truth. Jesus said that's the way it is. And he goes, how can I, like, crawl back in my mother's womb, Nicodemus said. Well, maybe he should have said, learn the lesson from the butterfly. Secondly, I watched a little video on how, it was sped up, of course, on how a tadpole transformed, a metamorphosis, the change of the body, into a frog. How cool is that? Amen? Well, you know, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're radically saved, God changes your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Guess what? Just like that frog who used to be a tadpole. And then I could go on for a long time, but I'll ask you one more question. Who do you think is more loyal, your teenage kid or your dog? Amen. I learned great lessons on loyalty and love from my golden retriever. Anybody here ever have a golden retriever? Did you like your golden retriever? Oh, I love my golden retriever. He was so loyal. He was disobedient like my teenagers were, but he would turn fast and he wouldn't go away and pout very long. He'd be back like this, wagging his tail. Here I am, master, you know? Loyalty, and the list goes on what we can learn from nature, both in plant life, in animal life, and what God has created for us. So there is general revelation in nature, but specific revelation in the Bible on who God is, how to get right with Him, and how to live this life, this wise life that we've been called to live. Well, let's look at verse 24, Proverbs chapter 30. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise, or exceptionally wise, or extremely wise, depending on what your translation thing says. Four little animals. And it goes on to mention the ant, the coney, or a rock badger. It's basically a rabbit that lives in the rocks. And a locust and a lizard. Well, you say, yeah, they're little. They got little bodies. They got little brains. And look how big your brain is. Let's take them out and put it on a scale. And take their brain out and put it on a scale. Wow, yours is much bigger, much denser. And we should be a lot wiser than these little animals. But it says here, they're exceedingly wise. So I think the wise thing for us to do is look at each one of these animals, see what it says, and kind of meditate and find out really what is the wisdom that we get from each of these animals. So, you know this was not written for the animals, right? Do you see a lizard reading his Bible? Well, maybe the gecko could, but the rest of them, I don't think so. They were written for you, not for them. And so as we read this, this is for us that we can learn from these animals some wisdom. And the first is the ant. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The ants are not strong. Well, really, if you look on gross strength, yes, they're not very strong. Lynn and I, you know, we're kind of like a little older now. And so for us to kind of keep our muscles up, we have a 2-pound weight. I can see some of you muscle guys, a 2-pound weight? That's nothing, you know. And I'll sit there like this in the chair, watch some TV at night and go like this or like this or like this, you know. And I get pretty tired pretty fast. But I cannot see any ant or his buddies moving the 2-pound weight, right? But for their size, their relative strength is actually very strong for the amount that they can move compared to what their weight or mass is. So actually, they're pretty strong. But overall, they don't have much strength. But they are wise. What do? They provide their food in the summer. So what's going on with the ants? I'll tell you what. I don't know about you. We have pest control where we live. But even though we got pest control, we still have ants. If I leave a little offering out on the counter, there's absolutely no problem. They will take it. They and their buddies will come. They will find it. Even if it's there for a short time, they are really hard workers, fast workers, team workers. And they'll take their food that they can find in the summer. Now, this is like Maui, so it's summer all year round. But if you've ever been in a place where there's winter, and I have, and the ground is covered with snow, and the poor ants are frozen like this if they try to go out for very long, obviously they can't find their food during the winter. So God has made them smart enough to go find their food when the food is available during the summer, and they gather it all together. And you've heard the story. How many have heard the story about the ant and the grasshopper, right? Yeah, we all heard that growing up in school. And so the ants are a wise people. They plan ahead for the future. They work hard. In chapter 6 of Proverbs, it talks about they don't have a chief, they don't have a ruler. Hey, no ruler? I can do whatever I want? But you see them busy scurrying along? And they get their job done. And they get it done at the right time. They plan ahead. So what is the wisdom for us? Well, it's simple. That a wise person will plan ahead. Plan for the future. Are you planning for the future? I mean, even the future is now. So when you're in school, if you're still in school, study hard, learn what you can, and when you graduate, you can go get a college degree, a piece of paper that tells you you're something, or get yourself a skill, and then you can go out into the work world, you can work, and when payday comes along, you get your paycheck, and you can buy food, you can pay your rent or mortgage, and you can take care of your other needs, right? So you plan ahead by having some work, if you can find it, and getting some income to provide for your needs. And so that's what most of our life is all about. But then as you get along in the decades, that 10 digit starts to roll over a few times. You go, maybe I should start thinking about retirement. I'm not going to be working. Where is my money going to come from? Is Social Security going to work? Am I doing that? Is that going to be enough? Do I have a plan? You would be wise. Even you, Matt, you're still pretty young to start maybe thinking about retirement. You don't have to think a lot now, but I bet your dad is. And so you plan ahead for the future, okay? But you know what? Like I said earlier, we're only here for 70 years or 80 years as an expectation. What about after that? The Bible makes it clear, the Word of God makes it very clear that your soul lasts forever. It was an everlasting creation. And though your body dies, the definition of death is separation. So physical death means your soul separates from your body and leaves it behind. And there's separation from God, which is called spiritual death. And if you're not born again, then you're in a spiritual dead situation. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about that, being dead even while she was alive, it says, spiritual death. And if you're not born again, you're still spiritually dead. And if you die physically and you're still spiritually dead, that spiritual death turns into eternal spiritual death, eternal separation from God. So it's very, very serious. And so you need to plan ahead for eternity, not just today and tomorrow's and maybe retirement. So the first question you have to ask yourself about if you're planning ahead for eternity, am I saved? That is a biblical word. Are you saved or not? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If you can't answer yes to that, you need to seek that out if you want to be a wise person. Amen? Then secondly, I'm preaching to the choir here because most of you have made that decision to become a follower of Jesus. But followers of Jesus today, the second thing to plan about eternity is how good is eternity going to be for me, even in heaven? So Jesus told those who were around him, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't be doing that on earth. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. So if you're really wise and you have the ant wisdom, you'll be planning for eternity by being saved and laying up your treasures here and now. Does that make sense? Let's have some ant wisdom. Your brain is a lot bigger than the ant's brain. They plan for the future. This second animal here in this is in the next verse, 26, the rock badger. Your translation may read coney. The ESV that Pastor Randy preaches out, most of us use that here. It's a rock badger. The King James, the NIV 84, the TLV, they call it a coney. And the NIV now calls it a hyrax. And the New American Standard, which I really love as well. The Shephanim, which is basically the Hebrew word for these little rock rabbits. That's what the Hebrew word was. And they just decided, well, let's just transliterate it into English and call it a Shephanim. You heard of Shephanim before? No. You heard of a rock rabbit before? Coney before? Hyrax? I never heard of Hyrax. I thought it was Hydrax or something. I don't know whatever that is. But anyway, these little rabbit kind of creatures. I had a PowerPoint show today for you, but the technology isn't working. So you can see this little guy. He kind of looks like a rabbit, but he's got short ears instead. And he's sitting on a rock, and he's got some rocks around him. And basically, that's what we're talking about. So what does it say about these guys? The rock badgers are people not mighty. Yet they make their homes in the cliffs. So I'm going to call him a coney, okay? If we want coney wisdom, what's that all about? Well, the little coney, it's just a poor little defenseless animal. And he doesn't have any defense mechanisms at all. If you were a bird and somebody comes after you, what do? You fly away. If you're a cheetah, the fastest land animal there is, and somebody comes after you to get you, what do? You run away. If you're an elephant, you don't care if anybody comes after you because you're big enough. Kind of like my brother here in the front row. He's a big guy, and I don't think too many people are going to come up and try to hassle him. Well, it's probably been a couple decades since somebody hassled you, right, brother? He and I are old Navy people, so I know a little bit about his background. If you're a porcupine, people only mess with you once. If you're a skunk and people are smart, they will never mess with you. Has anybody ever here been skunked? We lived in Northern California, slept with the windows open at night, and my dog, my good old golden retriever, he sees this little cat out there with stripes on it. Oh, I'm going to get this cat. And man, The skunk got him right underneath our window. It woke us up out of a dead sleep. We absolutely stunk. The dog stunk. It was terrible. Our kids, who didn't even, we had a little cottage kind of thing, and they slept over there. They came into the house. Even them, when they went to school, the friend said, "Man, something smells like a skunk around here." They were going. And I think that if you know what a skunk is, a black and white cat, you will stay away from him. You see, God's given defense mechanisms to most of the animals. But at the end of the line was the coney. And God said, "Okay, coney, I'm not going to give you a defense mechanism, but I'm going to give you a really good brain." So what does the coney do? He hides in the cliffs. Na, 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 na. And the bird comes at him, crashes into the rocks. Well, I'll never do that again. The mountain lion comes after him, and he's hiding in that little hole going. Well, the good news is for the coney that the Jewish people did not eat coneys. Okay? "Oh, how's your coney dog?" "No, I didn't have one today." Why is that? Well, does anybody remember what the rules were for eating land animals? The bigger animals? They had to chew the cud and have a split hoof. Cows have both. Pigs do not, so they don't eat pork. Oh, well, that's their loss. I'll take it. And the coney. What about the coney? The coney chewed his cud. All right, we're halfway there. No split hoof. The coney could go, "You can't eat me," right? And so, but other things would try to eat the conies, maybe other peoples. The Gentiles might eat coney. A coney burger, that sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? "Oh, have you had your coney burger this week?" "No, not really." And so the coney hides in the rocks. So what is the wisdom? What is the wisdom of the coney? He finds a secure dwelling place. A secure dwelling place. How many times in the scriptures, many, many, many times, God says, "I'm the rock. You can hide in me." The psalmist, "Oh, my rock." He calls God his fortress. Yes. We went vacation in Acapulco one time, and they had this fortress there. Wow. It was big, and it pointed out to the bay. And they had cannon spots there. The cannons were gone at that time, but you could tell that was a safe place for the villagers to be in the fortress. God uses words like strong tower. By the way, one of our fighter verses, if you remember, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe, but that's it. I have to go back and look at that one again. It's been a while since I've done that. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Also, another figure of speech the Lord uses is to hide us under his wings, like a mother chicken would hide the baby chicks. And there's expressions like that throughout the scripture. 2 Samuel 2:22 talks about God being his rock and his fortress. And by the way, there's many psalms that go ahead like that. So the coney's wisdom of having a secure fort, fortress, rock, the cliffs, is something that you and I should emulate. We should hide ourselves in our Lord because we are in spiritual warfare. How many knew you were in spiritual warfare? Believers, yes, a lot of you did. We are in spiritual warfare. Another one of the fighter verses, the devil wanders around like a prowling lion. I get those words mixed up. Wanders around like a prowl lion seeking someone to devour. That's what the devil wants to do. And so we need to have a secure dwelling place in our Lord. So that's the application for us. Safety now. Have Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. He will take care of you. Also, too, safety for eternity. It's almost like a duplication of what I've already mentioned. That heaven is our destiny. And there's no sin in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. Pastor Randy would probably like to be there today. There's no pain. There's no death in heaven. Heaven is so beyond us. No, Bible says no eye has seen, no mind is conceived, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. We have an amazing destination in heaven if you know the Lord. Have the coney wisdom and be heading in that direction. Amen. Let's move on to the third little animal. Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The locust. Oh, by the way, when we talk about, you know what locusts do, right? Chomp, 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 chomp. They eat all your vegetation. That's what locusts do. Let me go back. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Oh, Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. Let me back up here. Genesis chapter 1, all the way at the very end of Genesis. In verse 30, it says this, "And to every beast of the field, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. So at the very end of creation, after he made man on the sixth day and he made everything else already, he went and explained the food source. Our initial food source, in the intimates and for us, was vegetables and fruit. And for the animals, every green plant. So you know who likes to eat, don't you? Locusts. And when you think about locusts, and it says, what's the locust wisdom here? They all march in rank. Another word for that is swarm. Now, guess what? There were certain insects, bugs that Jews could eat if they hopped along. And guess who could get eaten? Huh? Locusts. Now, I don't know if you've ever had grasshopper or locust. Anybody ever here had it? I might try it because sometimes they offered it covered in chocolate. I don't like veggies, but I would probably even eat asparagus if it was covered in chocolate. And so maybe I might do that. I did eat a beetle once. It had quite a crunch, and it's probably not too much different than this. But typically, if I were one locust, I'm hanging around, and I saw you coming at me, God put it in the animals' minds after the flood, Genesis chapter 9, they actually kind of see you. This is a figure of speech with a knife and a fork. That's why you can't go like this, and a wild bird will not, they won't land on your finger. Which I pray, oh Lord, have that bird land on my finger. I want to pet it, be nice to it. They see me with a knife and a fork. And I know we're at the top of the food chain for the most part, except for sharks going out in the water here. And I have a son that will not go any deeper than this in the ocean here. But pretty much we're at the top of the food chain, but they see us, in a sense, with a knife and a fork. And if you saw a shark with a knife and a fork, you wouldn't go out in the water either. Amen? Tiger shark going with his I'm not going out there. I'm staying on the shore. And then you watch the sci-fi channel with the sharkophobias or whatever they are, and they fly through the air and all kinds of crazy stuff. Oh, life was good until that kind of stuff happened. But you see, the locusts like to eat, and they eat the green things. And so you see one locust, and you go, hey, there's one locust, no big deal. But if you see 10 million locusts, I know what I'd do. I'd find cover fast. Faster. Remember, I could run fast. I can't run so fast now in my old age. It was kind of like that joke I heard about the two hunters out there. And the bear started chasing them, and I guess they didn't have their rifles ready or something. And they're running along, and the one hunter says to the other hunter, he's kind of laughing, he says, I'm okay. And he goes, what do you mean you're okay? I can run faster than you can. He's afraid about being in the food chain, right? Well, you know what? A 10 million locusts coming after me? You see, locusts are smart. They hang together in one big rank, one big group. And they all come together, and who's going to get in their way? Even elephants wouldn't want to get in their way, and they've got all the size. So what's the wisdom? What is the locust wisdom for us? What is the application here for you, for me? Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to hang together. We need to be a big swarm. Whether you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or other person, whoever, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you go to a different kind of church, but you preach the gospel and you live the gospel, we're one. And we need to hang together, and the world out there needs to see that we hang together for truth. And we need to hang together for righteousness. We need to hang together in agape love. We need to hang together in forgiveness and patience with one another. And see, the world sees us working together, and we're all of a sudden like that big swarm of locusts for truth and love and righteousness and wisdom. And then we're going to make an impact on people. But you try to go it alone, and the world will try to chew you up. Because we are in spiritual warfare. The devil will try to chew you up. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, which Pastor Randy's going to get to very shortly, he would have been preaching on chapter 16 today, right? So that's the next chapter. And it talks about Jesus praying that his church will be one. In John chapter 10, when he talks about him being the good shepherd, he says there's one shepherd and there's one flock. So you know what I tell people? I'm a born-again Christian. I worship at a Baptist church. We're one flock. And when we're one flock, we have the mentality of a locust. We have the wisdom of a locust. Then we can get the job done that Jesus wanted us to get done and reach this world and be the light, one big massive amount of salt that we can preserve this world and we can season this world with the grace that is in our Lord and Savior. You see, that's the locust wisdom. Not only unity, but also they advance together in ranks. They got a job. They eat everything in front of them. Well, we've got a job, too, to be that light and eat that, be that salt and be that testimony for Jesus. You see, everything works together for them who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And that purpose is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so when we walk out of here today and we drive out of here and we go out into the world and people see us as Christ-like, and they see a whole bunch of us as Christ-like, like a swarm of locusts, we're going to make an impact on this world. Amen? Isn't that true? That's the way we need to be. That's the way we need to be. And finally, the lizard. And what does it say in verse 28? The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Well, we live in kind of a special place here. A typical lizard for us is I see lots of lizards outside, but the ones that come to visit me in the house, little gecko guys, you can, catch them. You know who's really good at catching that kind of stuff, I think, is Parker. Isn't he good at catching those things? Or maybe it's, or is Titus. Titus catches those things. Are you kidding me? They're too fast for me. And yet, what does it say about these lizards? They go to the king's palace. They don't go to a food kitchen, although they could go. They don't go to my house. They go to the king's palace. They can get the king's crumbs. The king's crumbs are a lot better than my crumbs. And so they are bold. They're going after it in life. They're going after the fullness of life and the gusto of life. They're really going for it. So the lizard wisdom is to go for it in life. How does that apply to us? Well, first thing, let's be brave, break out of this world, and live for Jesus. Let's do God's will no matter what anybody else does. We're going to the king's palace someday, so let's get used to it now. Let's live for Jesus now. Even if your friends don't, even if your Christian friends don't, be a light, be a leader. Have a lizard mentality, and go for it. That's what lizards would do. Wow. And that's what we should do too. Not only to do his will, but to do great things for God. He has equipped you to do that. He's given you his Holy Spirit to live in you, his divine power, his divine person, his divine promises. You get to 2 Peter chapter 1 and talks about that. Then it goes on and tells you what to do, how to live your life. But he equips you. So we have no excuse. If we have the lizard wisdom, we will go for our Christian life full speed ahead. So these are the four little animals. They're real small. They got small brains, but they're very exceedingly wise, extremely wise. What? The ant. What does the ant do? He plans ahead. Let's plan ahead for future, for eternity, for heaven. And then there's the coney. He's hiding in the rocks because God didn't give him a defense mechanism. And here we are. We need to hide in the Lord because we live in a world that's tough. Amen? And there's the wisdom of the locusts that we hang together in the Lord. And we're as one flock, one shepherd. And find the wisdom of the locusts. That we're going to, the lizard. And we're going to go for it in life. Amen? I hope that you've been touched today and have a desire to say, I want God's wisdom. I want to learn from these little creatures. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that these animals are small and they're small-brained, that you gave them great wisdom, not for themselves. Yes, for themselves, but even more so for us. And I ask you this morning, brother, sister, are you taking your faith seriously? We can learn wisdom here. I challenge you to seek the wisdom of God through these little animals and through the word. Oh, tell God right now if your heart is moved, that I want the wisdom, Lord, that you will give me. And I will want to learn it in your word and from the creation around me. I want to be a wise person. If that's your heart's desire right now, would you tell the Lord that? You want the wisdom of God? And maybe you're here, maybe there's somebody here today that you have not planned for eternity. You don't have the wisdom of the ant. You've never asked Jesus into your life as your Savior and Lord. He died on the cross for you to pay for your sins in full. And your responsibility is to say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am sorry. It has not done me well. And I want to give my life to you. And I want your righteousness. And I want your peace and joy. I want your hope. I surrender today. Invite Jesus to come into your life. You can't think the time, the place, the circumstance. Invite Jesus in right now and give your life to him and say, I will follow you. He says, follow me. And you say, I will follow you. And if he's not truly your Lord, you're not living the wisdom. If you've never made a decision, say, Jesus, I really want you to be my Lord. Make that decision today, believer, fellow brother and sister. Oh, Father, hear our prayers. You are a great and awesome God. We thank you for your word, and we thank you from the examples in nature that lead us to closer walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.